Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Desire the unadulterated milk of the word, that you may grow by it, like a newborn baby. His divine power has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us many exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them, which means set them apart, and it refers to our spiritual life and spiritual growth. Sanctify them by means of truth. Your word is truth. So before we begin to study this morning, let's bow our heads together and ask God's guidance on our thinking as we approach this topic today. Our Father, we're thankful for the way in which you have revealed yourself, that as the creator of all things in heaven and earth, you know how all things are to function, how all things were created, what they were designed to do, and you know how we as human beings are to live and how we are to think, how you designed us to think and to worship you. But you also know the extreme results and consequences of the corruption of sin in our souls and what we must do to correct that, first through regeneration and then through spiritual growth, learning how to learning about you and learning how to live for you, learning how to think and act and talk, all of the things involved in the spiritual life. So, Father, as we study these things related to our roles as men and women, wives and husbands, we pray that you would, that God the Holy Spirit would also make these things very clear to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you can open your Bibles with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22, we will start there. We were not going to spend a lot of time focusing on the development of that passage, but we will spend some time on it. Ephesians chapter 5, open your Bibles or your iPads or devices or computers or whatever else you might have. So, I didn't change the title this morning. So, the title, actually, for the message has to do with our dance. Comes from a passage that we find in Lamentations, where our dance is turned to mourning, as we will see. How do we evaluate the dance of our marriage? And so these are looking at these same passages we've looked at, but from a little bit more of an applicational perspective. Genesis 3:15, a passage we've studied many times, is a passage where God outlines the consequences of to Eve and to women through Eve of the sin that entered into the world because of her failure to obey God. And so in Genesis 3:16, he makes the statement that your desire shall be for your husband. But the verb there is a distinctive verb that has that idea of a desire to dominate or to control. It's used again in Genesis chapter 4 in the same way, as sin is crouching at the door like a ravenous animal seeking to dominate. To men, in relation to men, God says, you, on the one hand, you're going to try to control him, but on the other side, he's going to dominate you. And it's a negative term. It's not a positive term. And so it tells us that, generally speaking, to one degree or another, women have a trend toward a desire to run things in the house and in the family, and men want to dominate them. And because of our sin nature, because we're selfish, I mean, this kinds of things apply to everybody. It's not picking on men or picking on women in one sense. It's saying everybody's a sinner. Your orientation of your sin nature is towards self-centeredness and domineering everybody. We're all that way. We want our way. That's what sin is. I want to do it my way. I don't want to do it God's way or your way or anybody else's way. I want to do it the way I want to do it and get out of my way. And the only solution is to go to the cross, to humble ourselves under the hand of God, to recognize we're sinners, to trust in Jesus Christ as our soul's salvation, so that, as Scripture says, we are made alive together with Him. We are regenerated, not by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. And so when that happens, we are given new life. We are, the Scripture says, born again, regenerated. And it's not by anything that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So once that happens, then there is a shift. And so we come to Ephesians chapter 5, and we see that the way in which the wife is addressed is that she should submit to the leadership of her husband. And the way the man is addressed is that he is to learn to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And we have seen that the central issue that runs throughout Scripture is an issue of authority. Authority because Satan, the devil, was an angel, the greatest of the angels, and rebelled against God, and he wanted to be like God. This is the problem of the sin nature. It causes each one of us to think we know more than God does, and so we're in authority. And so this is the issue. Authority is the issue, whether it is in relation to God or in relation to the appropriate spheres of authority that God has instituted. So we've seen in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, and 24 as well, but here we see that the command to the woman, to the wife, is to submit to your own husbands, not to somebody else. This isn't generic. All women need to submit to all men. It is wives are to submit to your own husband. He's the authority, ultimately the leader in the home, the one God will hold accountable for. As to the Lord. So there's an analogy between how the wife submits to the human authority and how she relates to Christ as the head of the church. And that is the analogy given in the next verse. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That introduces what is then given for the husband. But first I want to go over to 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, which we looked at, where Peter addresses wives in a different situation. And he says, wives, in a similar way, be submissive to your own husbands again, that even if some of you do not, or even if some husbands, that is, do not obey the word, that is the gospel, that they, the believing wife, without a word may be won, the man may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now see, there's nothing there that's not also expected of every believer. We're to be submissive in the proper roles and realms of authority, and we're to have the right and appropriate dress and demeanor and behavior. That's just expected of everybody. And so a great mistake is made when people come along and want to say, oh, they're picking on women, they're misogynistic, all of these things, we studied all of that. And then the husbands are addressed. In 1 Peter 3:7, we looked at this last time. Husbands, likewise, in other words, all of these relate to different roles of submission to authority, by dwelling with them according to the standard of knowledge, that you're to live with your wife according to the standard of knowledge. That is, knowledge of the Scripture, because Scripture teaches us how we are to behave as believers, under grace orientation and humility, and loving one another as Christ loved the church. And so there's no distinction really being made here in those areas of behavior. Giving honor to the wife. This is part of grace orientation, honoring those around us. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers will not be hindered. That if you are not in right relationship with your wife, your prayers aren't even go as high as the ceiling, husbands. And this is a significant thing to pay attention to. And then I pointed out in the conclusion that all of you, in other words, male, female, servants, masters, everybody has these general grace-oriented behavior mandates. All of you, be of one mind. Have the same goals. See, being of one mind it doesn't work if everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, because then you're going in thousands of different directions. It doesn't work if you have a husband and a wife who have different objectives and goals for the marriage. It only works if they have a common goal. And then you can have a truly biblical and Christian marriage. So we are all to be of one mind, having compassion for one another. That is being grace-oriented, recognizing that the person that you're married to, now don't be looking around, is just as bad a sinner as you are. And you need to deal with them in the same level of grace and forgiveness as you expect them to deal with you in grace and forgiveness. That's compassion for one another. We're to love as brothers. What did Jesus say in John chapter 13, 34 and 35? He said that we are to love one another as he has loved us. That's always the part that's hard to comprehend, because he's the standard. And we saw that as we went through the earlier verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, talking about, you know, slaves and masters, that they are to be obedient even when they are maltreated. And the model is Jesus. He was maltreated. He was abused. He was falsely arrested. There are over 25 different laws and traditions of the Sanhedrin that were violated in his arrest and trial and crucifixion. And these have been identified by a number of people, and you can find them in Dr. Fruchtenbaum's books. We're to be tenderhearted. We're to be courteous. That means we are to deal with each other in good manners. But if you don't teach your children good manners, they won't have them when they grow up. And if you weren't taught good manners, you're going to have a tough time in marriage, because you have to deal with each other in courtesy, which is a way in which we control, even as unbelievers, can control the self-centered inclinations of their sin nature. It goes on in verse 9 to say, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, because you know that you were called to this. So this is what we're called to. This is what our identification is. So we've seen that all of these commands relate to respect and submission and love are not unique. And so as we get into the next verse in Ephesians 5, talks about husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church. So the big question is, how do you really make that work on a day-to-day basis, especially when we are reminded that we're two sinners, self-centered, self-absorbed, who are trying to live together under the same roof? And as long as we feed the sin nature, we're going to have problems. We're going to have difficulty, because the orientation of the sin nature is that theme verse that we've seen in the Old Testament book of Judges, and that is that everyone does what's right in their own eyes. So the way in which I have illustrated this before is through using the metaphor of the dance. Because dancing, and if you, parents, get your kids involved in dancing, especially if they get older, and primarily the men. They need to learn how to properly relate to women. And there's no better place than on the dance floor, not in learning modern, everybody just does whatever they want to do kind of dancing, but in partner dancing, where people understand the rules and the moves and how men are to lead and how women are to follow. And it's a great analogy for understanding marriage. Now, I don't know if this is going to work. It worked at home, but when I started earlier, it didn't work. But I had some nice videos. I don't think they are going to work. No. Of competition dancers. Too late. Competition dancers. And so this is a couple that I think won, and they're doing a waltz, and they're quite beautiful. But what goes into that? They didn't start off like that. They had to learn. The man had to learn how to lead. The man had to lead, had to understand his footwork. They had to practice it day in and day out. And eventually they would work on this together and as a team. And I've seen this many times that in dancing, I've seen it. I took dancing years ago and learned a lot. And I kept thinking through all of this while I was taking these dance lessons, because you would see people who were so into themselves that they had real struggles being able to either lead or follow. And so the result of creating something as graceful and as beautiful and dynamic as what these champion dancers will produce. And over here, I had some ice dancers, nice video. But it takes practice. It takes time. And what's interesting about this is as you see this couple who wins, I forget which year it was that they won the ice dancing competition at the Olympics. But as they're skating out on the floor, they're talking to each other. And one of the things that you see throughout this is that if you truly are dancing with someone else, with a partner, you've got to be talking to each other. And I would often observe that women who were tending to be more independent and be in control and dominate, that they would try to back lead. You know, they want to wear the pants in the relationship, but that isn't how it works. And I would just gently say, no, I'm leading. If you want to do a movement, just tell me and we'll do it. You know, that's called communication. You're not just imposing things on people. It always comes down to communication. But what we see today, and this was a great video because it shows a prom dance, and everybody's just gyrating and doing whatever they want to do. And when you see the three together, and after watching the first two, you look at what they're doing, you go, how in the world? It is such a dynamic picture of how 95% of marriages are today. There are two people together living under the same roof, each one doing their own thing. And everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes, and 3 or 4 years later, they're getting a divorce, and they don't know what happened because they don't have a common goal. They don't have any way to deal with the self-centeredness of their sin nature. Lamentations warns us in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, after seeing the destruction of the first temple in Jerusalem, he says, "The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning." He's using dancing as a metaphor to express the life of people. And so we have several points to run through this morning before we adjourn for our meeting. The first is that dancing involves teamwork. Teamwork. It's two people who are independent that have to come together and become interdependent for the sake of the goal of the marriage. It involves teamwork with clearly defined rules and roles for each member of the team. Now, they don't make up the rules and roles. God, who created women as women and men as men, made up the rules. And he knows how that perfect design at the beginning was corrupted by sin, and therefore what needs to be done in order to correct the sin problem. And we've seen this. These passages for Christian marriage in Ephesians 5:22-33, Colossians 3:18-4:1, and 1 Peter 3:1-7. Now, what is teamwork? Teamwork is defined as a relationship between two or more individuals, but here it's two individuals, that's characterized by mutual cooperation and defined areas of responsibility and leadership. It's all directed to the achievement of a specific and common goal. Now, I don't know what most people think the goal of their marriage is. Maybe just to be happy, maybe to do a lot of things in life together that you enjoy because you have common interests. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and your spouse is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the goal that God has for your marriage is that you are to serve him and glorify him. That's our goal. Everything has to come back to be redefined in terms of that goal. That in any marriage, the husband has things he may want to do, the wife has things she may want to do in life. But in a Christian marriage, God's brought that couple together to serve him and glorify him in ministry. And so when we come back to that and get away from all of our little selfish, I want to do this and I want to do that, then we realize that we're not here to fulfill our selfish desires. We're here to glorify God and to fulfill the mission and ministries that God has given us in many different ways. And that takes a lifetime to develop and adjust. And it doesn't happen unless you're individually growing in spiritual maturity. So the second point is that two people cannot dance together without a common goal. That when you look at these videos of the ballroom dancers and the ice dancers, they have a common goal, and that is to win the competition, to do the best they can, to learn and memorize and work. And what makes all of that sacrifice worth it is they achieve the goal. As Paul puts it in using the metaphor of a race in 1 Corinthians 9, to win the prize, to glorify God. And so we recognize that two people cannot have a biblically successful marriage without making glorifying God their common goal. In the Old Testament, Amos 3:3 says, "How can two walk together unless they have agreement?" And that applies in a lot of areas. It can apply at the workplace. It can apply whatever you're doing in life where you're involved with other people. It involves in a church. I pastored a church once, and the church split out from under me because there was a deep spiritual division within that congregation that came to a head as the Word of God was taught in that congregation. And I was talking to my dad about, young pastor, this what's going on? And he said, remember, two can't walk together unless they're agreed. And at the very core, the presuppositions of part of that church, there's no agreement on putting doctrine first. Same thing happens in a marriage. 2 Corinthians 6:14 addresses the issue of when someone is married to an unbeliever. And this happens in a lot of different ways for a lot of different reasons. But Scripture says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now, this doesn't mean that it's irreparable. There are numerous marriages between believer and unbeliever where there is a great camaraderie, and the believer can still pursue spiritual maturity, but it's never going to be what God intended it to be in terms of a Christian marriage. Third, like any team, dancing has specifically defined roles for the two participants. In dancing, the male is the leader and the woman is the follower. This means that the man initiates, he directs, and he has to learn how to do that. And the woman is the follower. She responds to that leadership. In some way, she has to anticipate what is going to come next. And the challenge for her is she does everything the man does, but she has to do it backward, and she doesn't know what's coming. So she has to be a lot more flexible. Now, this is really interesting because communication has to take place, as I pointed out before. And often when you watch couples who are dancing, especially learning in a dance class where not everybody's doing what's right, doing it right, they're talking, they say, okay, let's try this. Okay, you do this. This is what we're going to do, remember? And you communicate back and forth, and then you mess up, and then you say, okay, well, we got to try it again. And that's the way life is. And I thought this was fortunate in the way it worked out. I was in a group where it was a big group class of probably about 25, 30, 26, because it's an even number. So you had about 13 men and 12 or 13 men and 12 or 13 women, and you would dance and work through a movement for a couple of times, and then they would say switch, and then you go to the next part. So you're constantly having to adapt to somebody's different leadership or somebody's different ability to follow. And lots of life lessons there, especially when you would run into people who just had trouble following, or a lot of men have trouble leading. And I would, as the time went by and we got to know each other, because we'd often go out together socially and go dancing, is that the women would say to me, I said, how am I leading? Well, you're great. These other guys, they almost break your arm, or their lead is so light you don't know what they're trying to get you to do. And I thought, that's so typical in a lot of marriages. The man is overbearing and tyrannical, and he's leading with too hard, and he doesn't listen to his wife because she's the only one who can tell him how he leads with her. Doesn't matter how he might be around anybody else. And the same thing is true about the woman and her responsiveness. And I would often be with, I had a couple of ladies who we would go out together all the time, and we just had a big group, and it was a lot of fun. But one of them, you could just tell. And eventually she and her boyfriend decided to get married, and they asked me if I'd do the wedding. But I had to really teach her about, you have to relax and quit being in charge. She owned her own business. She always made all the decisions. And you have to relax, and you have to learn to let the man lead. That was a real challenge for her. So this is what goes on. You have to learn what your role is and how to do it. And that takes time. First 4 or 5 years of marriage, especially the younger couples are, these are things that are difficult for them to work out sometimes. Fourth, in the dance, the leader and follower positions aren't related to the skill level of the dancers. It's a general principle. Women follow, men lead. And sometimes men are lousy leaders, and women are even better leaders. But that's not how it works. The men lead and the women follow. And a good follower can make that lousy leader look good. And that's a skill to learn. And a guy who's a good leader can help a dancer he's dancing with do really well if he understands her weaknesses and can help her. And fifth, in dancing, each person has specific footwork that is learned and is practiced in order to develop grace and fluidity. It demands thought. It demands concentration. It's not something that just happens. And the same thing is true in marriage. You don't learn to be a good husband. If you're fortunate by God's grace and you have a good Christian father who was a good model, but many men don't have that. And you have to learn it. It takes time. It takes effort. And the key in a Christian marriage is you have to grow spiritually. You have to be in the Word and let the Word get into you. You have to learn to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Sixth point is that in dancing, the male, through good leads, can make his partner look graceful and keep her from making mistakes. However, if his leads are too strong, she's overpowered, will be stiff and awkward, and it destroys any grace and makes her uncomfortable, if not creating pain. I knew one woman who almost had her arm broken because the guy was so overbearing in his leading. So the same thing is true in Christian marriage. So guys have to learn. You have to communicate. You have to talk to your wife, and the wife has to talk to her husband. They have to communicate with each other and not get defensive. But we all do that, don't we? It's just because we're self-absorbed and it's all about me and not about us. And in the marriage, it's got to be about us. It takes two people to make a marriage work. It takes one person to end it. And the other person, and I'm not talking about any specific thing, one person who doesn't want to pursue the goal of the other person, the goal, biblical goal of glorifying God, is going to hamstring that marriage. In a Christian marriage, you have men who lead too strongly and they become a tyrant or a bully. They lack humility or any understanding of love. And any man who is overbearing or hits a woman ought to leave. You get hit by a man, you walk within the hour. Never look back. Because a man that will hit a woman once will do it again. Seventh, the male is the leader. So what's he doing? He plans and he initiates. He's got to be thinking even though the woman is going backwards and she's got to respond to him, he's got to be thinking three or four or five steps ahead, and where are these other couples on the dance floor, and how am I going to get around them, and how am I going to maneuver? And he's got to constantly be thinking and planning. So too with the husband. He's the planner. He's the leader. But he doesn't do it without talking to his wife. So he's the one who gives the guidance ultimately to the family. And that doesn't mean it's without the input of the wife. Eighth point, in the dance, the leader must learn and study the partner to know how to lead her effectively. You have to understand their strengths and their weaknesses. And the husband, as the leader in the home, needs to understand the strengths and weaknesses of his wife. Some of you men are married to wives that are smarter than you and have greater talents and abilities than you, and you need to learn to listen to them. That's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of wisdom and intelligence. But that doesn't necessarily mean because you listen to them that they're the ultimate authority. You're the one who's saying, no, you're right. You've got a really great idea there. Let's do that. So you have to know your wife. Same thing happened. The wife has to know her husband. Ninth, the man must learn to listen to his partner. I've already talked about this many times. You have to communicate. Communication is one of the biggest failures in most marriages. Communication's a problem today. What's one of the biggest problems that destroys communication today? Looking at your iPhone or your whatever it is. You know, we quit talking to each other. We just sit there and look at our device and all kinds of things. We have to talk. We have to listen. We have to do things together, spend time together. All of that is very important. And only in doing that do we develop grace orientation and humility. One thing that happens in a marriage, you may think you're a problem when you're alone and you've got your own sin nature to deal with. But you get married, you've got another sin nature to deal with. And marriages are not difficult because marriage in itself is difficult. It's difficult because of the sin nature not being dealt with among the two individuals. Because in marriage, what happens is your sin nature becomes more exposed when you live day in and day out with another person. You really are put to the test. You have to learn to love despite their failures. And the other person has to learn to love you despite your failures. And that's all part of the process of spiritual growth and spiritual advance. And if you don't have the word and you're not growing, I don't know how people make it through a lot of the issues in marriages today. And of course, even though the only reason the divorce rate has been going down for the last 20 years is because people aren't—they're just living together. They're not getting married. So if you don't get married, you're not going to end up getting divorced. And so it changes the dynamic. But it's the failure rate of whether it's common law marriage or legal marriage is because of the inability of people. When you don't have Christianity being taught, there's no skills to deal with the selfishness of the individuals. Tenth point, the woman has to learn to communicate to the man without challenging his poor little tender male ego. You all know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking to all the women. And that's a skill you've got to develop. And not just be a head on, but your head against the wall of his ego. And the hardest thing, I think, for women is this point 11, and that is you've got to learn to let him lead, and you've got to learn to let him make mistakes. And a lot of women just, no, they don't want to put up with that. But how did you learn? Did you learn by not making any mistakes, or did you learn because you made a lot of mistakes and that God forgave you out of his grace? But a man is not going to develop. I'm telling you, a 20 to 25-year-old man in our culture today does not have the real maturity, unless it's an exceptional individual, to really be a leader. I think even in my generation, you grow in that. It develops. And the only way it can develop is because you practice and you learn more by failing than you do by succeeding. I remember being interviewed for a church that I eventually pastored, and one of the men on the committee was a guy who trained leaders. And it was interesting. His very first question to me was, "Tell me about your three greatest failures." Why? What did you learn from them? Because we all have failures. But are we learning from them and growing through them? So the wife has to let the man make mistakes. And he's going to say, "Oh, I think we ought to do this." And he's going to go ahead and do it. And you have to learn to let him do it and let him fail and then go forward. And that's going to make hopefully, if he's humble by the circumstances, he's going to learn and make him a better husband and a better man. The 12th point is that in dancing, the woman is unaware of where the man is going and of his plans. So she must constantly be ready to respond and shift according to his lead. That means that she must develop an incredible level of flexibility. And the same thing is true in Christian marriage. The wife is a responder, and that she has to learn to respond to the leadership of her husband. And ultimately, there's going to be times of opposition, times of failure, times when both of you will be inflexible. And then you have to come back to grace orientation and humility and learning to put God first. And always the ultimate arbiter is what's our goal. It's to glorify God. Under point 13, the woman must continue to follow as best she can in dancing, no matter how faulty his leadership. And if the man is a failure in his leadership, she can still successfully carry out her role. And that happens in a lot of marriages, especially if one or the other is not a very mature believer or is not going through a period. And this happens with a lot of marriages. One or the other goes through a spiritually stale or rebellious period, and you have to deal with that on the basis of grace as well. And so the testimony of each individual is not dependent on the other. The testimony of each individual is how that individual responds to the circumstances by either using the Word of God and trusting in the Lord or not. 14th point is that trouble starts when they quit thinking and they start emoting. And they take one another for granted and they think that things will just happen on their own. Nothing happens on their own except bad things. What you have to do is continue to think in terms of Scripture and in terms of reality and in terms of your relationship. Under 15, success ultimately is based on consistency and practice. You don't have to, you know, the old saying about practice makes perfect. Only perfect practice makes perfect. We never quite get there. But we need to keep trying and keep focusing in order to have consistency. And when mistakes are made, there has to be forgiveness, and that's part of loving one another. And the last point is that as the two work together, mutual respect and admiration will develop, and confidence will increase. And the years will go by, and you will look back on just how you have both grown together, and especially in ways that you might never have grown if you had not been with that person. So the issue and the challenge is to remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that means getting married, that means your work, that means your relationships with other people. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Glorifying God is the ultimate goal for every Christian marriage. And so the issue is, are you just going to be like a bunch of kids out on the dance floor, everybody doing their own thing in your marriage, in which case it might last a few months or a few years? Or are you going to work at it so that you can win the prize, so that you can have a performance in your life before God and the angels? that will bring glory to God and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to think about our relationships, the relationships between husband and wife, but the principles apply to all of our Christian relationships, that we are to exhibit these things. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says to every believer, man and woman and child, love one another as I have loved you. It's not just the command to the husband to love the wife as Christ loved the church, but we're all to love one another as Christ loved the church. That is standard operating procedure for the Christian way of life, and love is dependent upon humility, and it's dependent upon our willingness to submit ultimately to your authority and then to whatever other authorities are in our life. Father, we thank you that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our model because he is the one who gave himself for us. He is the one who entered into human history. He is the one who endured the insults and endured all of the physical as well as spiritual abuse and rejection of his own people. But he still loved them to the point of death, in the same way he loved all human beings. But the issue is our response to his love, to either trust in him and believe he is who he says he is, and did what he said he would do, that is, to pay the penalty for our sins, or whether we are just going to say, well, that's a nice historical fact, I'm just moving along. The only way to reverse the damage sin has brought in our lives is by going to the cross, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in him, and then following what he said when he prayed to the Father to sanctify them by means of truth, thy word is truth. We have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that we'll step up to the challenge that we have seen before us this morning in order that you may be glorified. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.